Well, today we're going to do the last section of this Galatians 4:21 through 5:1. And could I get someone, I know it's a lot, to read 4:21 through 5:1 for us? Or if you want to read part of it and we'll have somebody else read part of it, that would be great too. I think it's just good if we read through it.
Just read it from up here?
Yeah, that'd be fine. Thanks, Lonnie.
Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery.
Thanks, Bonnie. Okay, just kind of, I'll go back and review a little bit. You know, the three sections here are basically, the first section, 21 through 23, kind of state the story or the premise or the issue. And the issue is that the Galatian believers there, Paul asks them in the very first verse, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you listen to the law? And the rest of it, he's going to say, here's what the law is really saying, through an allegory, and actually it's a factual allegory, not, you know, allegories that we talked last week many times are fictional kind of things. This is not fictional. This is a truthful allegory, but he's going to draw spiritual truths from that allegory. And then the last part, so we basically have the issue, we have the allegory, and then we have the application to the Galatian believers and to us as well. So today we're going to focus on that part. And we're going to go back and review the other two sections here shortly. Okay. So the application, and I wanted to just kind of look at this again here. This is the application, and he starts off, and you brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. And he goes through. The focus, I think, of this application is kind of a really interesting part. It's verse 30, I believe. He goes back. He says, what does the Scripture say? And he goes back and he quotes what Sarah said to Abraham, which really it upset Abraham. Abraham said, we're going to cast out, you know, your bondsmaid. Bondmaid. I keep going to put a plural in that. So she said to him, this is a quote, note, cast out the bondswoman and her son, for the son of the bondswoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. And he's going to apply that to what he's been teaching them. And it seems harsh. And even Abraham, we're going to read that account. But God says, no, I want you to listen to your wife. This is my plan. And he says, I haven't forgot about Ishmael. He's going to be a nation. He won't have my blessing, but he's going to be a nation. And we know that it's going to carry out. So it's interesting that is the key that he's going to try to show them about how devastating it is to have law and grace together. If you got to get rid of it. If you don't, you're going to mix them. And the whole tenor here is about don't mix law and grace. If you do, it's, you know, you're going to get law. You're not going to get grace. So anyway, so that's and we're going to go through each of these verses here. But it seems when you read that, it seems the Lord's going to quote this verse. And you're like, that couldn't. That sounds like Sarah in the flesh to me, you know. But she realized she couldn't have a dual heirship in Abraham's, and there couldn't be two heirs, only could be one heir. And that's applied to law and grace. So that's really kind of neat. Okay, so let's go on. So to review the historical facts, there were two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And this is Genesis, we read through Genesis 16 on Ishmael and Genesis 17 on Isaac. We have two mothers, Hagar and Sarah. We have two positions, bondswoman, or actually literally it's a female slave. That's what that word literally means, a female slave and a free woman. And we have two conceptions slash births. We have one, a fleshly scheme that Sarah said, hey, God's going to provide something for us here, but we're going to help him out here. We can make this work. Well, I'll find my bondsmaid and you can do that. And that's a fleshly scheme. Whereas God's plan was a supernatural birth by Abraham and Sarah. And what's interesting is we're going to see that, you know, if you ask most people, they'll say, yes, we're descendants, spiritual descendants of Abraham, but we're also spiritual descendants of Sarah, which comes out in this passage too. And you think, well, yes, it took two people John has designed that it takes two people to make a child. I mean, you know, with the exception of Mary, where the whole, you know, in that case is a very special case, but it takes two people. So we're going to see, this is sort of the line of Sarah, if you will. And we're going to see that's supernatural as well.
Just a thought. Abraham and Isaac were way beyond the age of childbearing. It took God's intervention, just as it did with the birth of our Lord Jesus.
Exactly.
For the birth.
Exactly.
So in essence, it's a child of promise, yes, but it's a child of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in them.
Exactly.
Just
exactly.
Like it was in Mary.
Exactly. And I had felt some of those parallels too.
Yeah. It's
there's a lot of parallels in this with this supernatural work. And we're going to see that we're children of promise, and it's a supernatural work in us. And that's what
exactly.
Paul's saying. Don't think that you're just something ordinary. You're not. It's a supernatural work for every believer in the Lord Jesus. It's a supernatural thing. It's not.
Not a natural.
It's not a natural birth. If he thinks a natural birth, that's a problem. And he's going to. Okay. So that's the historical facts. And then you notice both these charts are from Hal. This is Hal's spiritual principles illustrated in the allegory. Okay. Two covenants. We covered this last week. The Mosaic, representing law, and the Abrahamic, representing grace. Two sources, two mothers. We have Mount Sinai, the earthly Mount Sinai, and the earthly Jerusalem, in contrast with the promised seed singular, versus seed, and there's also a seed plural for the nation of Israel, but the seed singular is the Lord Jesus Christ and a heavenly Jerusalem. And then we have two positions. One is bondage, death, and one is life and liberty, but there's only one heir. The heir comes through the line of the free woman, through the line of Abraham, and that's the heir, and that's believer. So this idea of bondage, liberty, and heirs, those three words are going to show up a lot in the rest of these verses. Donna?
Hopefully this isn't too much of a
sure.
Trail.
Okay, all right.
Ishmael, was he Jewish when he was born? And then when he was cast out, how did that work physically?
Well, okay, that's it.
I've been given, yes, so you could actually say in that same sense that he was truly Jewish.
Yeah.
Okay.
He was... that'd be interesting to look at. I did not look at that. I know that, and I mentioned this before, the is it Hammurabi? Is that right?
Hammurabi.
The Code of Hammurabi said that, and I'm quoting this from somebody that quoted it, that the child of a slave was still a slave. So basically, Ishmael could not be, he was still a slave. He couldn't become free by being the son of Abraham. Abraham was free, and Sarah were free, but they're slaves. A child of that could not be. So I'm not.
That, so in that sense, it would follow with the mother.
It follows with the mother, and the mother Hagar, and we're going to see Hagar is what is in bondage, and that's kind of the parallel we see. Hagar. So we're tracing the line of the mothers. Rather than the line of the fathers, the mothers in this passage here, we look at Hagar, that represents the earthly Mount Sinai, bondage, death. The Sarah represents the promise, liberty, life, and so on. Yeah, but that's a good, I don't, you know, it's not, I think Tom was right. There really hasn't. It'll be interesting to trace back. Yeah. Yep.
Okay.
No one was named Israel yet. So.
Right. Right. That's true.
I hadn't even heard.
Right. Go ahead. Somebody else. I'm sorry. Yeah. Okay. Was there another question? Okay. We'll go on. Okay. So that's the two reviews. Now we're going to start off with the first verse. And you, brethren. So basically, what I did here, you know, that like Isaac is it's a prepositional phrase. So I just took the sentence we really read. You, brethren, are children of promise. And brethren, or brother, or brothers in Christ. R is ami. It's a Greek verb that we see quite a bit. It's a state in which something or someone continuously exists. So basically, it's saying that we continuously exist. He said, you, brethren, and us, are children of promise. That's the state which every believer that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, that's his state. And what's interesting is, the prepositional phrase says, like, or, like Isaac, according to, is the translation of that Greek word, according to the norm and standard, which is Isaac. So the standard was Isaac. He was a, and once again, is all this focusing back. He was a supernatural child of promise, and we're a supernatural child of promise. So Paul says, you brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise, according to Isaac as being the standard.
And that's another of the same kind.
Right. Another of the same kind.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, yeah. Okay. Well, I thought Kata was a court. Anyway.
That's what I remember from my Greek studies.
All right. Well, I'll have to check. Let's talk about that.
Alas is another of a different
kind. Right. Right. Well, that's like new. I think that's new. Let's see. I'm getting confused. I'm confusing myself
anyway,
here.
Forget it.
Okay. All right. No, I agree with you on what you said about a lot and the same kind. I think in this case, anyway, it's according to the Norman standard, which is Isaac. Okay. So children of promise, basically. And we've kind of said this. Isaac was a promised, miraculous birth. Every brother in Christ is a promised, miraculous birth. And let's just look at, let's just read Romans, let's go back to Romans, and it kind of talks about this believers being children of promise. Romans 9. And can I get someone to read 6, verses 6 through 8?
Not as though the word of God hath taken, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of David are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called.
And verse 8?
That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed.
Okay. Yeah, actually. So that's the King James rendering?
That's just King James.
Yeah, no. Okay. No, it's fine. I think in this case, I like the New American Standard. It says, in verse 8, it says, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise. As regarding descendants, so every believer is a child of promise. Focusing back on what God did with Isaac.
Hey, Roger.
Sure.
I'm an old man, so my memory didn't serve me right.
Okay.
But it's come back with Alas is another of the same kind.
Right.
Heteros is another of a different
kind.
A whole different think, and so I was totally wrong.
Okay. Well, good. You may feel a lot better, because I was thinking I was losing it here. Thank you. Okay. That's good. Thanks, Roy. Thank you. I appreciate you.
Fair in love and spiritual warfare.
Oh, fair in love and spiritual warfare. It's not supposed to be spiritual warfare among the brethren, right? that's something else. Okay. Thanks, Roy. I appreciate your sharing that. Okay. Let's go on. Okay, verse 29. But as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. So it is now also. That's hard to read. Okay, this is a fill in the blank. I decided you guys were, you know, kind of getting kind of slack here. You know, you're slacking off.
A test.
Okay.
Roger.
Yes.
Let me correct my rotten reading here. Well, it's not the seed of David. The seed of Abraham.
Okay. Good. 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 That's excellent.
Try to make that clear.
That's very good. I like that. Okay. And that fits with Scripture. Excellent. Praise the Lord. Okay. So fill in the blank here. So it says, as at that time. So this actually isn't that hard. what time is Paul talking about here? In the context of what we were, it says, at that time. What time is he talking about here?
When Esau started bugging Jacob.
Okay. That's one. Okay. Any other thoughts? Think of the context of what we read.
Ishmael.
Right. Okay. Right. It's a birth. It's okay.
Actually, it was the mother who was peekaring Sarah and making fun of her.
Well, actually, this isn't fair. We're going to read the verse that gives all the answers here in a second, so it's not going to be fair. But anyway, the answer is it's a time when Isaac is born and Ishmael will mock him. That's what I mean. I believe this is in that context. So it's at the time of Isaac's birth. I would say that's what the okay. Okay.
You're right. You're wrong.
All right. So this one ought to be easy. He was born according to the flesh. Ishmael. Right. Yay. We're rolling here. Okay. Now we're going to read. I kind of have this in between because it's the way it comes in the verse. But okay. So let's. So basically, persecuted is to pursue literally, and actually it's in this imperfect tense, ongoing, which is ongoing in past time. So it says this persecution was ongoing in past time. It fits perfectly with the fact that Paul's talking in his days, looking back to Abraham. He says that persecution was ongoing back then. And now we're going to read about it in Genesis 21, 1 through 9. And there isn't a lot here, not a lot of detail about this, but just kind of but it's kind of good to read this. Genesis 21, and I'll get someone to read 21, 1 through 9.
Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. What, 9?
And 9.
Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, mocking.
Okay, actually, this answers the question that Donna had. This is good. So, it looks like that they were Egyptian.
Huh.
Not so. Abraham was called out Ur of Chaldees, right? So it's different. So you're right. They are not of the. They're slaves, and that's probably why they're slaves. So she's Egyptian. Okay, that's good. So basically here, it is kind of lost in the very last part. He just says that, now Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Who's that?
Ishmael.
Okay, good. The Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham. I'm sorry. Whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. So he was mocking, and literally the word is, I lost it here, Roger. No, actually, I don't have much more on that. What did I do with that? No, I have that. Do I have that someplace else? Anyway.
So who is...
go ahead, Bonnie.
Ishmael mocking. What exactly is he?
Well, from that verse, it's very hard. And I read that verse many times. To me, it looks like, from what I take it, he's mocking Sarah. He's mocking Abraham, I don't know, Sarah, the child? I don't know. It doesn't say. You're right.
In the footnote,
it says go ahead.
Here, or playing.
Yeah, and actually the word, I do have a laughing scorning is what I have. It's a better translation. A laughing scorning. It's playing and laughing, but you're putting a person down. You're scorning them. And it could, think about it. It could be that Ishmael said, well, and I think it was, what was the difference in age? About 9 years, maybe? So he was, and I have that someplace. I'm not exactly sure. It's about between Ishmael. Oh, yeah, I know what it was. Abraham was like 89, 11 years, maybe? He was like 89 at the birth of Ishmael.
And became 91 by... 100.
Okay, so Ishmael's about 11 or 12. Okay, so, it could be, well, it took you long enough, you guys, I don't know, who knows, I'm with this total conjecture, but, that verse is actually the only verse we have. I did a search on mocking, and I didn't find much in terms of the Abrahamic story.
Would Hagar and Ishmael be thinking, though, that they were the firstborn and would inherit?
Well, if they understood that code, I don't think they would.
I don't know.
Okay. I don't think they would.
Well, they would if there was no natural born.
And I guess that's what they were hoping for.
Yeah, the same thing with Isaac.
Right.
And that's why God sent his servant in to get a relative to come down and marry Isaac.
Right.
So
the
same Hammurabi code applied there too.
Right. That's good. That's good. Yeah, so it looks like, Ishmael was mocking the birth of Isaac, basically. Okay, so Paul's going to draw on that, because he says that, basically he says, and let's just go on here, him who was born according to the Spirit, and that's Isaac, right? Okay? And so here's the key part. So now he says, okay, remember back, and remember back when, with the birth of Isaac, Ishmael was mocking. He says, we have the same issue today. He says, we have the same tension. And he relates it to the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, basically. And so I have several verses that, let me see what I'm doing here. Several verses. The one in Acts is about Stephen. Maybe we'll just skip that in the interest of time. Talks about Stephen and how he was persecuted. Before he was stoned. But the ones that are interesting are basically the ones that will come upon here later. In Galatians, well, let's first read 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12. And this just basically makes a statement. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So persecution, including mockery, including all kinds of things, is part of the Christian life. And then in Galatians, it's much more to the point of what we're seeing here. It just talks about the tension or the battle, in a sense. And in Galatians, and let's read Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Okay, someone to read that, Galatians 5, 16 and 17.
Then I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would.
Right. So Paul's making, you know, he takes a real life event, if you will, and makes a contrast to what's happening. And I thought even better, and I didn't have any good examples of the what was going on in Paul's day with the Judaizers. And I, you know, maybe with a little more looking into it, you could find, probably in Acts, you could find some cases where the Judaizers were on Paul's case all the time. And that's hence why he wrote Galatians. So they were constantly after him, you know, about the law, over and over and over again. They wouldn't give up. And so Paul, you know, he's writing this to try to say that's not the path to godliness. That's not what God desires. And he goes back and he tries to give them an example they will understand between Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac. So that's the kind of persecution. And actually, I have a quote here. It says, "The flesh will persecute the spirit. It's the nature of the flesh." Go ahead, Gail.
Yeah, a couple of different illustrations that I'm thinking of. They did that to Jesus.
Right, exactly.
In his earthly ministry. And I think they probably did it to Timothy. I think there's some, I don't know where, but some mention of that kind of thing.
Good.
And then I'm reading a novel at home I just started. It's called The Coffee Trader.
Okay.
And it's about when coffee was first introduced into Europe. And this guy is Portuguese, and he's fled to Amsterdam, which is very, you know, accepting and tolerant and all
right.
that. And he's Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
And he had fled Portugal, where they had, like, secret Jews, they were called, because the Catholics persecuted them. Well, the Moors before that. But what they did to each other was they had a group of people who were very legalistic who would go around and spy and even dress in disguise and spy on other Jews to make sure that they were keeping the law.
Interesting.
And that they weren't associating with certain people. And then if they didn't like what they were doing, they would, in effect, excommunicate them.
Oh. Well, that's interesting. That's very interesting. And that was what Paul's up against.
Yeah.
And he's trying to bring that, you know, to those believers there. And then the application to us about not letting law... Law can't be part of what you know. If you let law in, you have to open the door to that. You're in trouble.
It's, I like your definition there to pursue, because that really illustrates.
right, and that's good. This is, exactly. That's good. Okay, so let's continue on here. Okay, so now Paul's going to say, here's the solution to the problem. So let's just go here. But what do the scriptures say? And actually, if you still have go back to Genesis, this is what Sarah said after the birth of Isaac. This is what Sarah said. Back to Genesis 21. Therefore, she said to Abraham, this is right after, you know, we had about the mocking, you know, in verse 9 it was, now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian mocking, I'm sorry, the son of the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham mocking. Therefore, she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be heir with my son, Isaac. I thought that was really good. And it's a little quoted, you know, it's quoted in terms of the free woman in this case, but that was really good. So basically, he's gonna go back to that and he's going to bring it up. He said, here's the plan. This is what you should do. This is a plan of action, so to speak. Okay.
And you probably said this, but
sure.
Arabs are still persecuting and mocking the Jews.
Thanks, Bonnie. Thank you.
It's just carried on.
Yeah, exactly. And it hasn't stopped. And it has gotten, you know, in our day and age, it's just, you know, denying that things happen, you know, wiping out the whole state of Israel. It's incredible. So Paul has a strong response to that. He says, cast out, or to drive out, to drive forth, cast out the bondwoman. I can't, for some reason I want to make up plural. Okay. What does and this shouldn't be too hard either. What does a bondwoman represent?
Law and slavery.
Excellent. So, right, we saw the flesh. I mean, there's a whole bunch of parallels. The flesh, bondage, the law, the bondwoman is labeled with all that, that whole line is labeled with all those characteristics.
And actually the physical seed through Sarah, which became Jerusalem. That's what it says here in the text.
Right.
Jerusalem, which was the Jewish nation, was mocking Christians.
I know. It's
Became the sons of Hagar.
Exactly.
By allegory.
I know.
By,
isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
I know. That's interesting. That in comparison to the Jerusalem above, and that comparison to the earthly Jerusalem.
Right.
You know, Jerusalem was a place I mentioned last week, is a place that that's where they kept the law perfectly. I mean, they tried to. They were on watching each other, make sure that each other kept the law. And Paul says, you know, spying out our liberty, talking about.
You know, if they couldn't keep the law, why there were all those sheep in Bethlehem to take care of that business.
So really, we're persecuted or pursued, or whatever you want to say, by both Sarah's children as well as Hagar's children. In that sense,
mm-hmm.
because we have the Arabs and we have the Jews both saying,
mm-hmm.
You know, one wants to keep their heritage
right.
through Abraham,
right.
Ishmael, and the other wants to keep their heritage through Sarah. But neither one wants to keep their heritage through the Holy Spirit.
Through grace. And, you know, like it's been said, grace is the most hated. What's the quote, Bonnie? I always forget.
It's the most hated thing in the world, I guess.
Who's the, that...
Schaefer,
maybe Schaefer. Yeah. I think it was Schaefer. I think. Yeah. Yeah. And this really focus. This really shows that. I mean, this set of passages here. Okay. But the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Heir is a birthright inheritance. So in Galatians 3:18 it says, "For if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise." But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So we're son of the free woman. So like I said, this is the line, this is the mother's line through this. Okay. And this, you know, this one seems maybe he comes back and he does it. So then, brethren, he already said that we're son of the free woman. He kind of says, well, now he's going to make a, and I'll reiterate also. We are not children of the bondswoman, but we are children of the free woman.
Which we would understand to be spiritual children.
What's that?
Wouldn't we understand that to mean spiritual children?
Exactly. We are, exactly.
Oh, okay.
Right. Well, we are the spiritual children of the free woman. And then Galatians 3:7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. It's a spiritual connection that we have with Abraham and Sarah.
Roger?
Yes.
It's kind of interesting. I just stopped to think
okay.
about this. The Quran that these Muslims are living by.
Right.
You wonder how if they based anything at all on things that they knew about the Bible.
Uh-huh.
How did they was this a deliberate eradication of that very point you're talking about there to make sure that didn't appear, or is that in that Quran? I wonder.
Okay, I'm not exactly sure. I know what you're asking. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Excuse me if I interrupt. I don't know about the Quran part, but I know that as far as the Saudi Arabians see it, they were the totally legitimate anybody that thought about Isaac was illegitimate. By the flesh. They just turn the story around and say it's us that are legitimate and you guys are the outcasts.
Yeah. Oh, I see that. So they flip that. It's interesting. They flip the story. Yeah. I actually haven't done enough studying on that. It's, yeah. Well, what God does say, and we actually didn't read it back in Genesis 21, he does say that he will make a nation. He promises. In fact, that's when Abraham says, Lord, Sarah says to cast out the bondwoman, and he says, listen to her what she said. He said, I'm going to make a nation out of Ishmael will be a nation. So he said, I'm going to take care of that. Don't, you know, he'll be taken care of. But he didn't say it will be a good thing. he's going to, the seeds that were sown in that path will be fulfilled.
Yeah, one last comment
sure.
before you run away with the saying that it's altogether a bad thing. The last nation or group of people that were mentioned as praising the Lord when the Holy Spirit was given was the Arabs.
Well, yeah, you're talking in the future day.
Yeah, future.
Oh, yeah. What's interesting is they're going to come. They're going to come to Israel. You know about God? Please tell us. Please tell us. I know if you read, there's several in Nehemiah and other places. I mean, it's incredible. Everything is turned around. You know, Israel has, they're the connectivity to God, and the, you know, and they want to, you know, they want to know what God, and they're going to come to Israel to know about God. It's incredible. No, I agree. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Okay. All right. So then, you know, many think that this verse is kind of the chapter division was poor here. This should be the last verse of the previous chapter, because this is kind of his culmination, if you will. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Actually, I like the literal rendering of that. And it's kind of hard. You got the verb form and the noun form. I'll just go ahead and show that here. There's two. Freed. The literal translation is Christ freed us for the freedom, which is kind of hard to say. But to me, it made more sense than the, you know, it was more helpful, I guess I should say. So the first freed is a verb. To make free to comes from the word deliverance. And then the noun form is basically liberty. So Christ freed us for liberty. So then the question comes up, what, and it also has a definite article, which is even more interesting. What does the freedom refer to? And I have my, if you don't look at the paper, I have my my answer, but I'd like to hear what you think.
Not replacing one set of fleshly laws with another set of fleshly laws, but Spirit at work revealing Christ.
All right. All right.
Would that be in the verse, in the very time, it was for the freedom? Is that what we're saying here?
Okay. Basically, the little rendering. See, what they've done is they put in the noun in front of. They put the noun first. It was for freedom. The noun form of that verb.
Right.
I can't pronounce it, but anyway, the noun form's first, and then set us free is freed. So I found it easier to read the literal translation would be Christ freed us for the freedom. Which, or you could say, Christ freed us for the liberty, which might be a little bit easier to say and understand.
Liberty.
Christ freed us for the liberty. So the question is, what is the liberty? What's he talking about here?
Walk in the Spirit.
Okay. All right. That's good. Okay. I'll give you. Okay. It's, you know, the freedom or liberty we have in Christ. Okay. I didn't need it in the rest of it. Okay. It's basically. The only liberty we have is in Christ. There's no other freedom outside of Christ, and His freedom becomes our freedom because we're identified with Him. So it's basically the freedom we have in Christ, I believe. He set us free to be because He allowed us to be free, paid for our sins, identify with us, so that we would be free to be in Him, identified with Him, and free to do what pleases Him. Free to focus on Him. If we're under the law, we got to focus upon all the do's and don'ts, right? In Christ, we're free to focus on Him. So maybe I said that poorly, but the freedom, the liberty, the freedom is the liberty we have in Christ. I probably didn't write it correctly as well either. But,
And Roger, I was thinking too, that's really a fact that he's setting forth there, right?
Exactly.
That liberty is whether you make use of it or not, it's yours. Christ did that.
Exactly.
Right?
Positionally, we have the liberty. The question is, are we going to return back to a yoke of slavery? We're going to go back under it. We have the liberty. We have the liberty to focus on Him. Are we going to go back to to a way that doesn't allow us to focus on Him, that focuses on all the do's and don'ts of life, you know, which represents the law.
I've heard it said that there's a tyranny of the Holy Spirit that's far greater than the tyranny of the law,
mm-hmm.
in that if there's anything that we are adding underneath the tyranny of the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
then there has to be discipline by the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and there has to be correction by the Spirit to lead us to just rest and let
mm-hmm.
Him do His job.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying it right, Roger.
But yeah, okay.
Okay. It flipsides it to the standpoint of if there's anything good, it's mm-hmm. the work of the Holy Spirit.
Well, and that's basically, if there's no freedom outside of Christ. I mean, people say, well, yeah, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Well, you know, yeah. I like, you know, I can do whatever sin I want is kind of the deal.
Basically.
I may be a good sinner, what we consider a good sin.
Or I can spit in all the flavors of spitting.
Okay. Anyway.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. Okay, so the last part of the verse is, therefore keep standing firm. And this is a command, present imperative. What are we standing firm against here? But in the context we've been talking about,
against the flesh.
Okay, or the law, right? Right, I think that's right. Okay, so he says, don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Subject is to be held in, entangled with. The yoke is coupling two things. We're not to be coupled with this law system. Therefore, you're no longer slave. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're heir through God. Okay. All right. So basically, I just went through and I kind of picked out the highlights here and tried to kind of summarize. So basically, we are children of promise like Isaac. We are persecuted by those according to the flesh. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. So this is my kind of, for today's, reject law as a basis and practice for the Christian life. We are heirs with the son and the free woman. We are children of the free woman, not the bondswoman. And these are spiritual truths. Christ freed us for the freedom, for liberty. And lastly, don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery.
Roger?
Yes, sir.
If I may interrupt you.
Sure, sure.
With an unknowing answer to the question. Exactly. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Right, right.
That word truth, as he put it there, enter into his part of what we're talking about here.
Well,
he is the truth.
He is the truth, and he is the freedom. There is no life, true life outside of Christ. People think they have life.
He's
all those things, and he's freed us to live in that freedom,
right?
To live in that liberty,
right.
And it's hard to say that. I mean, it's not like a you know, make Christ freed us for the liberty.
Yeah.
And actually, you know, the translation isn't all that bad. The translation is, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So that's good too.
Mm-hmm.
So we're to stand in liberty, stand in the place that he's placed us, and we're to operate that way, not go back again to the things of the law, of trying to perform to do a certain set of things that we believe will please God. We already please him. And we're to believe that and walk by faith in the liberty he's given us.
So we're at liberty to believe, whereas before we were not at liberty to believe because we had a standard of works versus faith.
Right. You're always operating on, am I measuring up to this standard? And you're always...
And now always, the standard is Christ.
Right. And you say, I can't make that standard. And that's what they're supposed to realize. You can't attain to that standard.
So now our choice is, do we really believe God or not?
Exactly. And it comes down to that, right? So this whole section was focusing the Galatians and us back to historical facts with Abraham. And now, this has been good for me because I hadn't... You know, I've been through Galatians before, but seeing how much the line of Sarah is important in that, and that contrast between Sarah and Hagar, how important that is, it really came out in this set of verses. Really, so I thought that was really a...
If you were a Jew, this would be very offensive to you.
I know.
No kidding.
Oh, I know. Well, actually, I think about casting out, I mean... Abraham was upset by that a little bit, but you take, I'm going to cast out the entire legal system, just cast it out. I mean, that's. Actually, just to give you an interesting, I've been using Hal's notes, and he had a section in there, are we at Holly Hills anti-law? Because he taught this, you know how weeks and weeks go by, you guys I'm sure were here, and he says we're not anti-law, the law is holy and righteous and just, it's just the law is not a means to live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life by the law.
And we fulfill the law by faith in Christ because it's his life that fulfills
it. So anyway, but he had it. Are we anti-law at Holly Hill? And he had quite a few, I looked through different weeks in that, we're not anti-law.
Is it safe to say we're anti-works?
They're good works, right? Those works that Christ says through us.
Anti-fleshly works, maybe.
Okay. we're anti anything that comes from the flesh. the law,
Self-effort.
Right. Well, the law is wonderful. And actually in Galatians there it talks about, that was a good verse, why the law? And where is that, Roger? It's in Galatians 3:19. Why the law? It was added because of transgressions. So it was added because to control the fleshly nature. Law does do that. It does control it, but it's not a means of salvation. And that's what God's trying to point out. It was added because of transgressions. Okay. All right. So next week we go on to 5:2 and beyond. Right. So we're going in the more interesting verses. And so, there's 25 times the word law appears in Galatians. And we're about maybe... we're getting down 2/3 of the way, something like that. We got more about law. It's not going to end here. All right, so let's close. We thank you, Father. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have. And Lord, thank you that we can trust you and rest in you. Thank you for the liberty we have in Christ, that we can just spend our time focused on him, pleasing you by our faith and trust in what he has planned for us. In Christ's name, amen.